The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." And this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." And the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. And most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd anyone prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. And now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." And Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ?" And they all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Morning again, friends. Let me pray for us. Father, I do pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, how's everyone feeling this morning? It is the last Sunday in Lent, Palm Sunday, but it seems like the season of Lent in many ways has become overshadowed and largely forgotten because of the season of coronavirus. It was Andy Crouch who said about a month ago when he tweeted, "I didn't plan on giving up this much for Lent." The reality is, none of us did. The Pew Research Center said this week that 1/3 of Americans have either lost their job or had their salaries cut. As many as almost 7 million Americans have applied for unemployment. That's a 3,000% increase. And by yesterday morning, there were 1.1 million coronavirus cases worldwide. And by this morning, at least 3,500 people have died because of the coronavirus in New York City alone. Yesterday, 630 people died of the coronavirus in New York City. And President Trump this week said that at least 100,000 Americans across the United States will die. So again, how are you feeling this morning? Maybe you need some good news. John Krasinski, the actor better known as Jim in The Office, he needed some good news this past week. And so he launched SGN, Some Good News. It's a self-produced newscast dedicated entirely to good news. And he began his inaugural broadcast saying this. He said, "There's no doubt that we're all going through an incredibly trying time. But through all the anxiety, confusion, isolation, and all the Tiger King, there's still some good news." He requested videos from his fans for them to send them in. And one that was sent in was of a man from Alabama who couldn't see his wife of 40 years because she was in an Alzheimer's nursing home. And the video shows him going to her window, pressing himself up against the window so that you can just barely see the shadow of him. The light and the sunlight is shining in from behind him. And there inside the room on her nursing room bed is his wife. She has a flat expression on her face, a blank, far-off stare. But then you can hear this man begin to sing deeply and loudly through the window. And then after a moment, you begin to hear another voice, a thin, soft, squeaky, almost childlike voice begin to join her husband. And the two sing together, Amazing Grace. It's so beautiful, so sad at the same time. So much love, so much loss. You want to both weep and applaud at the same time as you watch it. So again, how do you feel this morning? How do you feel about your life? How do you feel about our world? How do you feel about the crisis that we've all been facing? All that you've given up or lost or had taken from you? Or maybe even all that you've gained? My family is actually eating dinner together every night. Every single night, eating together. Our boys are cooking some of those meals. My yard has never looked as good as it does right now. Our dog has never been as walked as he is. He's actually beginning to hide from some of us when we go and grab his leash. I've seen more people out in my neighborhood walking around with spouses, with children, riding their bikes in our neighborhoods. I've met neighbors that I didn't even know were my neighbors. And the point is, we aren't just losing right now. We're not just suffering. We're also gaining some things, gaining life, maybe gaining truer life than we had before this crisis began. So ask yourself, what all is this crisis doing to you? Maybe more to the point, what is God doing to you, for you through this crisis? And what about Palm Sunday? What is Palm Sunday? What is it doing? What does it seek to do to us? Well, 2 points to answer that question this morning. Number one, the peculiar parade. And number two, the unimaginable cry. First of all, the peculiar parade. Do you know the word ambivalent? Is that a word that you're familiar with? I think it often gets misused and people use it to mean indifferent or uncaring or apathetic, but that's not what the word means. Ambivalent doesn't mean being uncaring about something, but rather having conflicting, contradictory feelings about something. It means being undecided or unresolved or vacillating. And that's what we see in our gospel reading this morning that Josh just read for you. It's filled with ambivalence. It's filled with people who don't seem to know what to think or how to feel or what to do, especially about Jesus. It's filled with all sorts of seemingly contradictory details that elicit those contradictory thoughts, feelings, actions. One detail is the donkey, the infamous Palm Sunday donkey, or as it is only in Matthew, two donkeys. The other three Gospels only mention one. They seem to simplify the story, maybe for the sake of clarity. And they just mention one because it is confusing a little bit the way that Matthew records this. He says here in verse 7, they brought the donkey and the colt, and he, Jesus, sat on them, as if Jesus lined them up side by side and straddled both of them and rode them together, which would be ridiculous, even more ridiculous than what actually happened. Because as verse 5 tells us, along with the other Gospels, Jesus just rode one donkey. He rode the baby donkey. He rode the colt, but he includes the detail that the colt's mother came along the ride also. Now, why? Why the quote-unquote triumphal entry like this? Why include the mother? Well, I think at least to drive home the point that, yes, Jesus entered Jerusalem on that day, triumphal in some respect, receiving the royal treatment here, but he did so very differently. Yes, men stripped off the outer of their two garments and they laid them on the donkeys. They laid them on the road. They waved people, women, children alike, waved palm branches broken off from palm trees. And this was their ancient equivalent of our red carpet. It was a celebratory event and a celebrity event as well. Jesus was a celebrity, a royal celebrity, a royal celebrity event with military overtones. Because this is exactly the way that many previous conquering kings had entered Jerusalem. And I've told you this on many Palm Sundays past, that 350 years before this, Alexander the great conqueror, entered Jerusalem just like this, similarly, on a white stallion war horse, a giant horse. And he wore a plumed helmet that made him 13 feet tall on his giant horse. 150 years after that, just 200 years before this, another king, Simon Maccabeus, this time a Jewish king who had liberated Israel from foreign rule, he too entered just like this, on a giant white stallion war horse. And they shouted to him what they shouted to Jesus here. Hosanna, son of David. This is shorthand for this is our Savior. This is the Messiah. And Jesus did exactly all of that, very differently. He rode a donkey. And as Matthew emphasizes, he rode the smaller donkey, the shorter, the lower of the two that he had to choose from. It would be like one of our politicians today riding in the Austin Rot Rally, which is the annual motorcycle rally held every June here in Austin. This year is supposed to be the 25th anniversary. We'll see if they have it. But imagine a politician of ours participating in this parade. Imagine President Trump or Mayor Adler, and they're to be the climactic moment of the whole weekend. Everybody's waiting for them. They're there on South Congress waiting in their bandanas and their leather and their tattoos and their beer, waiting just to cheer this celebrity politician ride down South Congress and get the royal treatment. And that politician, before he rides down South Congress, he has a choice. He can choose from whatever motorcycle he wants to ride. He can ride an Indian motorcycle. He can ride a new BMW motorcycle. He can ride a giant Harley Davidson. He can sit high. He can climb on, sit high, spread his hands, rev the engines as loud as he can, and shake everybody's insides, make everyone's ears hurt, spread a little vehicular PTSD around to the whole crowd. And how would the Rot Rally respond? They would go crazy. I don't know about Mayor Adler, but I could see President Trump doing this. He would crush it. He would ride down and he would send the Rot Rally into an absolutely unhinged frenzy. But what if instead of a massive Harley Davidson, he chose a Vespa scooter, 50cc engine, seafoam green. He climbed on, rode down South Congress, waving to the crowds, How would the Rot Rally respond? Here comes President Trump on a Vespa scooter. Be about as silent as it is in here this morning right now. Be like a Geico commercial. But that's what Jesus did. It's exactly what he did. And why? Well, lots of reasons. One, because this baby donkey matched the crowd. Who was it that Jesus had gathered to himself at this point? Who's following Jesus? Who's celebrating Jesus right now? Well, if you read through the Gospel of Matthew, you know that the disciples were with him. You know that they were fishermen, uneducated, rural people, working class people, poor people. But then there's also Matthew, the author of this gospel. He's a tax collector, irreligious, probably educated, but immoral, wealthy, and hated. And so far, this is who Jesus has gathered to himself. This is what he's done so far in the gospel. He's healed a leper, and then two demon-possessed men, and then a paralytic, most likely a beggar. And then a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and she had spent all of her money trying to get healed and couldn't get healed. And then two more blind men, also probably beggars. Then a mute man, another beggar. And then a man with a withered hand. Guess what he did for his living? A beggar. And then Jesus miraculously feeds 5,000 hungry people and then does it again with 4,000 people. And then he heals one more demon-possessed person, but this time a little girl who's not a Jew, who's a pagan. And then two more blind beggars right before he gets on the baby donkey, and that's it. That's his crowd. Those are his people. The old, the oppressed, the possessed, the poor, the hungry, the desperate, the despised, the unwanted, the abandoned. That's this peculiar parade. That's the crowd. In fact, there's only one person who I think represents a type of person that doesn't follow Jesus in the book of Matthew. There's just one personal encounter that fails. And Matthew mentions it at the very end of the gospel, right before this triumphal entry begins. And can you guess who it is? It's known by most as the rich young ruler. We might say the wealthy, the healthy, the socially elite. And according to Matthew, they're not in the crowd. They're not a part of the parade. And John Calvin, he agrees. In his commentary, he writes, "Sounds of loud and joyful welcome are heard here, but from whom? From the very poorest and from those who belong to the despised multitude." One might think that Jesus intentionally exposed himself to the ridicule of it all, to the ridicule of the wealthy and the healthy and the socially elite, because the people that were cheering Jesus here were the very opposite. They were the poor and the sick, the isolated, the unwelcome, again, the abandoned. And Jesus exposed him to their ridicule and their rejection because they're his crowd. They're his people. And it begs the question, what is this COVID-19 crisis doing to you? What has it taken from you? Are you poorer now? Have you lost significant portions of your wealth? Have you lost your job? Has your salary been cut? Have your hours been cut? Are you sick? Maybe you know someone who's become sick. Or maybe you're drinking more. Maybe you're drinking again. Maybe you're struggling with not starting to drink again, struggling with your sobriety because of this crisis and all the stress and the isolation that it's inflicting upon us. Are you lonely? Are you sad? Do you feel abandoned this morning? Do you feel abandoned by your spouse, even though you're physically closer to them now, maybe than ever, spending more time with them than you did before this crisis when there's all sorts of all different types of distance between you, but now the relational distance continues, but you're close to them and you're with them day in and day out. Do you feel abandoned by them or by your friends or even by God? You feel abandoned by him. How do you feel? Maybe now because of this crisis, consider this. Maybe now because of this crisis, you fit in with this peculiar parade more than you did before the crisis. One thing that Palm Sunday definitely seeks to do is to demonstrate to us our dire need of God to show up in our world, of God to show up in our lives, of God to show up in the depths of our soul and to rescue us from ourselves, to rescue us from our own self-absorbed selves, as well as everyone else around us, broken as they are. Palm Sunday seeks to show us our truest, deepest, ultimate needs, and that Jesus has come, God in the flesh, in order to take those needs upon himself. Do not miss verse 3. That short little phrase in verse 3, that the Lord has need of them. Think about that. Jesus, God in the flesh, he has need of them. By definition, God has no needs. He has no needs of anything or anyone at all. It makes no sense to say that Jesus has need unless he is the God who comes to take our needs from us and to bear them himself. And that leads us to the second point, the unimaginable cry. There are three cries in our text that would qualify as unimaginable. I've already pointed out one of them to you, this cry in verse 9 of Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The word Hosanna is an exclamation. It's similar to our word hooray, but it's based on the Hebrew word that means to save or to rescue or to help. So Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it's unimaginable that this would be said of Jesus because he doesn't fit. As I've already pointed out, he doesn't fit any mold and he very quickly fails to meet anyone's expectations for what they wanted him to do, thought that he would do, or was even hoping that he would do. I think we can relate to that right now, how Jesus has failed to meet our own expectations in our own life. But maybe that's why this crowd's unimaginable cry in chapter 21 changes entirely. It flips entirely to a different cry in chapter 27. And what's the cry there of the crowd in chapter 27? It's here in the second to last paragraph in your gospel reading. There, in verse 22 and in verse 23, the cry is, "Let him be crucified. Let him be crucified." You see the switch? Why the switch? Why the switch so quickly from Hosanna to crucify him? Why the switch so quickly from taking off their outer robes, laying them down in worship of him, to stripping him of all of his clothes and stringing him up on a cross to die just to get rid of him in just 5 days? Going from worshiping Jesus to killing Jesus in just 5 days. Let me ask you also, you know what it's like to turn on God like this, to switch that quickly, emotionally, verbally, spiritually, morally, to switch, to flip? You know what it's like to act one way with certain people and another way with certain people? At home to be very different than you are at public, or with your parents' kids, be very different with your parents and with your family than you are with your friends. To be very different at church among your church friends than you are at work and in business with your colleagues there. Or do you know what it's like to change and to speak and to act differently with the same people one moment to the next, to be one way with the same people, maybe your family, maybe your friends, and then in a moment's notice to flip and to speak and to act incredibly different, to live out some sort of emotional, spiritual, or moral schizophrenia so that the closest among you, they feel whiplashed relationally by you. You know what that's like. Because I know what that's like. We're not just watching people switch here in this story. We know what it's like to switch. And when we switch on people like that, we're not just switching on people. We're not flipping on people only. We're flipping on God as well. Because we're the crowd. It's part of the point. We're the crowd. And what we see here, this turning, it's the power of sin. We see it in the story. We see it in our own lives. It's the evidence of the reality of the power of sin within us. We're the crowd. And listen to me. At the end of it all, at the end of everything, at the end of this week, at the end of your life, with this crowd is where you want to be. On this Friday, Good Friday, we'll live stream our Good Friday service, and just like every year, we'll say these words, let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. We'll say it together like we do every year. It's a very powerful and disturbing moment year after year, and multiple years I've had someone come up to me before the service or after the service especially and say, I just couldn't do it. I just couldn't bring myself to say those words. It doesn't seem right to say those words. And every year I've responded saying something like, you're right. You are right. It's not right. For people created in love by God as his image bearers, as his children, to reject him, to run from him, to want nothing to do with him but to want his stuff, to want to keep all of his good gifts and his good blessings to us but to keep him for our own self-absorbed desires at everyone else's expense in order to gratify all of our self-centered desires. It's not right. It's not right to want God gone from our lives in this world, but we're not right. We're broken. And if we don't say these words, if we can't bring ourselves to say these words, let him be crucified, we're not admitting that this is us. We're the crowd. And left to ourselves, this is me. This is what it's like. This is what it's like to be me, to want to get rid of God and to live however it is that I want to live like hell itself, as they do here. And friends, it isn't right. It's unimaginable. And these words are utterly wrong. Utterly wrong. But they're also absolutely necessary. And because they're absolutely necessary, they're good. So let me say it again. At the end of it all, with this crowd is where you want to be. Because there's only two ways to get to the cross this Friday. There's only two ways to get to Easter next Sunday. You can either get there as participants or you can get there as spectators. And how many Sundays past have you just been a spectator? Just dressing up like everybody else and watching everyone else around you, but not really participate. You can participate. You can participate by faith. You can. Because the last unimaginable cry that you'll hear on Friday, it's not, let him be crucified. It's not our cry at all. It's Jesus' cry. My God, why have you forsaken me? Traditionally, this is called the cry of dereliction. We don't use the word dereliction all that much. It just means abandoned. So the cry of abandonment. And there's only one other prayer that's recorded in Matthew by Jesus, and it's one chapter before this in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prays twice, Father, this is, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. As I've told you before, a cup in the scriptures, it's a symbol of judgment. It's a symbol of punishment, like a cup or a chalice filled up of wine being poured out, just like blood being poured out. And so Jesus says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And notice how he speaks and addresses God. He speaks of him as Father. Every time that Jesus refers to God throughout the Gospels, he speaks of him as Father, except here in this prayer where he says, my God. Because on the cross, Jesus was no longer counted by God the Father as his son because he's being abandoned. But not Barabbas. Barabbas wasn't abandoned here. He's the criminal who gets released. And you know what the name Barabbas literally means? Bar is the Aramaic Hebrew word for son, and Abba is the word for father. The criminal Barabbas was literally named the son of the father. A criminal and a murderer, he became, in this passage, the chosen son of the father. In human history, the chosen son of the father, a criminal, a murderer, while the only true, sinless, ultimate son of the father was abandoned. So what do you fear most? What do you especially fear right now with everything that's happening? Think about it. What is your greatest fear? I wonder if the greatest fear that we all have isn't the fear of abandonment. The fear of being abandoned, that's the fear behind all fears. Fleming Rutledge, she thinks it is. This is what she writes. She says, because being abandoned means the loss of power and the loss of love forever. When we see people doing desperate things, it is because of this fear. Politicians will sell their souls. Mighty men will torment the helpless. Corporate executives will fake documents and shred files. Members of exclusive communities of all sorts will go ballistic if there's the slightest threat to their way of life. And it's all because of this fear. When Jesus rose from his garden prayer, he had overcome this fear. He had overcome the fear of abandonment, the fear of the ultimate loss of God the Father, and he went to the cross for us. He went to the cross so that we might always and forever be sons and daughters of the Father. Jesus took our place, and we took his. He took our place, and we took his. And that's not some good news. Friends, that is the good news. It's the good news. It's the gospel. And that means this morning, COVID-19 Palm Sunday, you don't have to be afraid. You ultimately have nothing to fear because the greatest of all fears, the fear behind all fears, the fears of eternal abandonment, it's been conquered. It's been endured. It's been experienced to the end, never again to touch you if you belong to Jesus in baptism and by faith because of him, God is your Father and he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You are not alone and you never will be. And this is it, friends. This is what Palm Sunday does. This is what it seeks to do to us. It begins in celebration and it ends in catastrophe in order to confront us with our own end and then to invite us into Jesus' new beginning, which we call the resurrection of the dead. And so listen to what Christian Wiman writes. Here's where I close. Listen to what he writes and then we'll be done. Christian Wiman is a poet, a cancer survivor, and a Christian. And this is what he writes. He says, it has been my own experience that the reason why there are no atheists in foxholes, no atheists in crisis, so to speak, is not because of the roar of death and the destruction that makes a person terrified, but because when one is truly confronted with one's own end, everything goes icily quiet. You don't turn to God in a crisis because you are afraid, at least not primarily. You turn to God because for once, all that background chatter in your brain, all that pandemonium of blabs ceases, and you can hear. And what some of us hear in those instances is a still, small voice. Will you listen for that still, small voice of God right now? Will you listen for that still, small voice here in a few moments when we kneel to pray? Will you listen to him speak to you through these words in your own heart? Will you listen to him speak throughout this week? Don't worry about next week. Listen right now. Listen this week and follow him this week. Holy Week. Make Holy Week different. We're doing everything that we can to help you do just that. And we're live streaming morning and afternoon prayer at 9:30 and 3:30, Monday through Friday. And then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Saturday, ministry staff are leading devotions, going to post them on the internet for Holy Week so that you can tune in and join in that as well. And on Thursday, we'll live stream our Monday Thursday service. It'll still be a foot washing service, which you can do at home. And then 6:30 on Friday is our Good Friday service. Please join us. Say the words. Join us and say the words. And then our ministry staff and leaders, we're ready to talk. We've had so many conversations this week on the phone, via Zoom. Our elders, our deacons, our deaconesses are calling everyone in our church right now. So please talk with us. Let us know how we can pray for you. And also our ESL leaders and our diaconate continue to provide for so many needs of our ESL students and people in our church and our community as well. So participate. Don't be a spectator. Participate. Join the crowd. Listen for his voice. Follow him this week, Holy Week. He'll meet you there. Amen. Let me pray. Father, I do pray for us in these moments now, as we continue to sing, as we kneel to pray, as we affirm our faith, as we do all of these things that we can do in order to worship you and to be ministered to by you. We do pray for our week. We pray that this week would be different. We pray that in many ways it would truly be holy and that you would use it, that you would speak, that you would communicate yourself to us, that we would hear, that we would listen, we believe, and we would follow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.